Maybe you are a guest this morning, and maybe you just stumbled in this morning. Well, we have a groundbreaking immediately following the service, and then after that, we're going to have a catered lunch back in here. So while you are finding Nehemiah, I just want to give you some instructions before we continue. The first thing is right at the conclusion of the service, we're going to give you parents about 10 minutes to get your children from their class if they are in a class somewhere, and then we're going to meet again right where the connector building is going to be, right out here outside, and that's where we're going to have two turns of the dirt, which is very exciting. If you've been asked to help us with that, the Sunday school teachers that are going to be turning the dirt, that will be the second round, okay? So just keep that in mind, and Brenda Rimmer will be out there helping direct. I'll be out there as well to make sure that we line everything up and take the pictures that we want to take. And then perhaps you came this morning with a shovel. Maybe you didn't bring it in the service. Hopefully, I don't know, maybe somebody does have a shovel in the service. But if you have a shovel and you'd like to be a part of this, we're going to leave from there and walk right over here to where in between where the children's building and the parking lot is going to be. And we've got some dirt set aside where we're going to pass out some shovels. Pastor Andrew has some shovels for the children. And grown-ups, if you didn't bring a shovel, you can't take the shovel that belongs to the children. If you have found the book of Nehemiah, if you would, in honor of God's word, please stand at this time, if you're able. We're going to read several verses in Nehemiah, but let's begin here in chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of the brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Excuse me. If you would go down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. He was the king's cupbearer. Now I had never been in the presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Dear God, I pray that you would seal this truth on our hearts this morning. Lord, we do lift you up. And Father, if there's anybody here who has never named the name of Jesus Christ, never bowed their knee to you, Jesus, I pray that you would use this time as they are exposed to your word to help them sense the reality that there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. Help them sense the reality that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would draw men to you, draw women to you, boys and girls. Lord, speak to us from this book. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, sometimes in the American church, we are told by outside pundits that the church is losing steam, that the American church is growing smaller and smaller in its influence. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that is only true in a certain area of American Christianity. If you really look into the statistics, you'll find that there is a decline in nominal Christianity. When I mean nominal Christianity, I mean cultural Christianity. I mean that kind of Christianity that you were probably raised in, that your parents were probably raised in, where everybody went to the same church or everybody spoke the same language. You know, you would tell a child to not lie, but you could be assured that the educator, the school educator, would reinforce that truth, that other adults in the community would reinforce that truth, and on and on. Everybody in the community was saying the same thing. And if you were to say, why should I not lie? They would tell you, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because it was in our culture. That seems to be declining significantly. Churches that do not stand on God's Word, I'm not being ugly this morning, but churches that do not stand on God's Word, they are in severe decline. Churches that continue to compromise the gospel, that continue to try to go the same direction that the culture around them goes, they are in significant decline. But if you really look at the statistics, you'll see that those evangelical churches, churches that continue to lift up Jesus as the only way, churches that continue to emphasize missions and gospel advance. Thank you, brother. You can tell. Look at that, sympathy. But you can tell that those churches that continue to stand strong for God and for His Word, those churches, even though there is a slight decline, it's really pretty much stable for decade after decade after decade. Churches that continue to be ostracized by this culture, churches that continue to be degraded in the eyes of elite, in the eyes of the media, in the eyes of newspapers and articles that you read, all of these people who seem to know it all and yet are devoid of the Word of God, they may continue to throw stones, but the church continues to grow. That church is the authentic witness of Jesus Christ. That church, that which accurately represents Jesus, that really lifts up the cross, really lifts up the blood of Jesus, really lifts up the Word of God, that you can stake your life on this book, that you can be assured and confident that what you read and hear is holy Bible, is holy truth. Now listen, those churches are marching forward and marching onward. This morning, I just wanted to share a simple thought, that we have an obligation to build the kingdom. We have an obligation, as unique as we are as a church. This is a unique church. As we stand strong on God's Word, as we continue to say, we will not be shaped by the culture around us. We will make a difference. We will be salt and be light the way Jesus told us to be. What would happen if the salt lost its savor? Jesus said, if the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it for? You can just put it on the ground and use it as gravel. That's all you can do with that kind of salt. But oh, to be salt that influences and flavors and provides something different, an impact. Now, this is the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be. No matter who throws stones, no matter who degrades us, no matter who opposes us, this is the church that Jesus bled and died for. Not some compromising church where everybody just goes along to get along. Jesus really did say, now he is love, but he did really say that I came with a sword. Why? Because when we genuinely follow what Jesus said in this book, we will go against the grain of the world around us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another version says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And that's exactly what the world around wants to do to you and to me. Oh, as long as we just say everybody's going to heaven, we'll be accepted by this world. There's only one problem with that. Jesus didn't say all were going to heaven. It's okay. The world around us will say, it's okay as long as you will just tolerate every different alternative lifestyle in this world. As long as you don't say anything negative about the alternative lifestyles that this world continues to promote and celebrate. And as long as you celebrate with us, you can remain as a church. You can remain and do as you please. There's only one thing wrong with that. If we honor this world, we dishonor Christ. If we honor the falsehoods that this world continues to promote, we dishonor the Lord. We shame His name. And then I beg to ask the question, what are we doing here? It's not to see how many people can fill up the building. It's why are we asking them to come to the building? His message has either changed us or it has not. His message has made us different from this world, or it has not. And it may not be popular at your work or at your school or getting promotions, but I'm telling you, you can walk away with your head held high knowing that you have honored Jesus Christ as you anchor your life in this book. When I say we have an obligation to build the kingdom here at Good Hope, it's because we are unique. It's because you're unique. Sometimes I will preach something about basically just what the Word says. And there will be somebody who comes up after the service and says, Pastor Josh, you know that you'd be thrown out of some churches for saying those things. And I say to myself, well, this ain't one of those churches. I mean, we're on the same mind. We believe the same thing. We're following the same book. We may disagree on minor points, but as long as we study Scripture and read the Bible and seek to honor Him, you know what we're going to do? We're going to agree at some point because I'm genuinely trying to share with you the Scriptures, and that's what you're genuinely trying to do is follow Jesus. You're trying to honor Him with your life. And you know that in order to do that, it may make you unpopular with people around you, even people who proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ, even people who say, well, I'm a Christian, but this is not that big a deal. I'm a Christian, but Josh, just go along, get along. We can all get along. We don't all have to get along. We don't. But as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an obligation. Now, not just me. We have an obligation to continue to stand strong on His Word and continue to be a light in a dark place, no matter how difficult the culture becomes, no matter how much they want to squeeze us into their mold. We have an obligation to build the kingdom here at Good Hope. We have an obligation when I look around us and I say, why do we need to build buildings? Why do we need to grow this church? I mean, don't you understand, Josh, that when you grow and when people continue to come and be attracted to the message and attracted to this church because it's so unique? Why do we need to grow? Can't they just go somewhere else? I would tell you that we have an obligation to grow. because of how unique you are and how unique I am and how unique this church is. We have a great stewardship, and we must not back up. We must not press rewind and say, well, we're going to go backwards. No, we have to go forward to build the kingdom. I just want to give you a couple of principles that I read from Nehemiah. Not necessarily where we read from, but when I think of building the kingdom, you know what I think of first of all? I think of a providential desire. I think of a providential desire. Could you look at chapter 2, verse 17? Chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. Nehemiah was a political figure in Jerusalem. He asked the king in Persia, in Babylon, to go back and help rebuild the walls that had been torn down in Jerusalem. The people had been in Babylonian captivity. They had been sent back. There was about 50,000 who ended up coming together. And Nehemiah said, how can I rejoice when the walls are crumbling around them? And so the king says, you can go and you can help build these walls back up. Praise the Lord. And so he goes back so that he would not be seen. He does this at nighttime. In verse 17, he says this of chapter 2. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. They set their hands to do this good work. A providential desire. You know, the only reason why these buildings are being built is because God placed within your heart, God placed within your heart a desire. Something burning inside of you that knew that you have a great stewardship for where you're located, how God has sent people from all over this world to live right around our doors. And you say, well, they can go to another church. Listen, they're coming here. And we have an obligation to make room for them. Have an obligation. We have a stewardship. God sends us some. And he says, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this person, that person? It's a providential desire. You know, when Nehemiah hears the bad news about what's going on in Jerusalem, he mourns. Here he's far away. He doesn't have to do anything about it. They can figure it out on their own. But no, it burdens him. We must do something. He asks permission to go do something about it. The king allows him to go, and then he goes, and then he's talking with some of the leaders there, and he says, this is not right. And they all say together, this is not right. We must rise up and build. We must. You know, God deals with each one of us in that way, personally and as a church. Have you ever gotten something inside of you where you say, this must change? Maybe it's something inside of your own heart, in your own life. And you say, this must change. This is not okay. And that's when personal growth begins to take place. I must change. This family must change. We must move forward. These are the things that go on in someone who's about to make a difference for themselves and for the kingdom of God around. I was thinking of Moses as he's in Egypt. He's the prince. He's living in luxury. He has no worries or no concerns. And yet he sees the mistreatment of the Israelites by the Egyptians. Something riles up inside of him. It boils up to a breaking point. He says, this is not right. I was thinking about Popeye. Y'all ever seen Popeye? Spinach does not do that to you, by the way. It does. I've already tried that. It doesn't make your muscles go that large. It just doesn't. But it's a good thought. But almost every episode, he would get to a place where he says, I've had all I can stands, I can't stands no more. And then he would make an impact. Then he would take his spinach. Then his muscles would bulge and he would beat up the enemy and rescue his sweet girl. Now listen, that's kind of what we see in the book of Nehemiah. That's kind of what we see in what God does inside of your heart and in my heart. And then in our heart as a church, I've had all I can stands, I can't stands no more. We must do something about it. We must do something about the growth that is around us. We must do something about the culture that continues to pull churches toward liberalism, toward defying the Word of God, defying God, dishonoring the Lord. We must do something. And we as a church are in a position to do something. We can make a difference for one more person, two more people, three more people. We make room for one more. You see a couple of empty chairs around us. You ought to be looking at that chair and saying, who is on the other side of my obedience? Who's going to be sitting there next year this time? Because I took the gospel seriously. Because I took my place and my part as a church to do something about that empty seat. You go to a Sunday school class. You see a room that's empty. And a Sunday school class is not going on right there. You know what you ought to be thinking in your mind? You ought to be praying. You ought to be praying, God. God, may there be a Sunday school class that's going to study the Bible and learn the Bible right there. You go across a children's classroom that is empty because there's not enough workers, or it's empty because we don't have enough children or something like that. You know what you ought to be thinking? You ought to be thinking, God, send us children. We will work. We will do what we must do to make a difference in one more child's life, one more teenager's life. There ought to be something inside of us as Christians to say we can't do everything, but we can do something. And just because we can't do everything, it's not going to keep us from doing the something that we can do. I see a providential desire. But I also see something else. I see a delegation. I see a purposeful delegation. In chapter 3, we can't read all of chapter 3, but if you were to read it, you would see how Nehemiah begins to delegate responsibilities for building the walls around Jerusalem. He says, this person's going to do this. That person's going to do this. And you know what it makes me think of? It makes me think that every single one of us has a part to play. You know, you may not be gifted to sing in the choir, but you may be gifted to help with a classroom. You may say, well, I'm not necessarily a teacher, but maybe you are a committee leader who can help move us forward as a church in one particular ministry or one particular area or another. Maybe you say, well, I'm not sure if I can do that, but I could go on a mission trip and make a difference across this world. I could do that. You say, well, I'm not really sure if I can do any of those things, but I could love on a baby and be the first voice in their life to tell them about Jesus. I think of everybody playing a part. You say, I can't do any of those things, but I do have resources. God has blessed me with this. Did you know that there's a spiritual gift of giving? To give sacrificially, that God's given you the ability to make money. God has given you that ability, and you know it's God-given. You say to yourself, I'm not smart enough to make the kind of money I make, but yet I've made this money. Why has God blessed you? He hasn't blessed you just so that you can use it and spend it on yourself. He's blessed you to be a blessing. He's blessed you to make a difference in your world. God is going to use every single one of us to grow His church. We are the body of Christ. It's not one person, two people, three people. It's not a committee. It's not a team. It's every single person grabbing a shovel, so to speak, and doing what they can do. I want you to think about it this way. Pray as if everything depends on God, but work as if everything depends on you. Pray and then grab a shovel. Pray and say, God, I need you to move. But then grab a shovel and do something for the Lord. That's what He requires of us. It's a purposeful delegation. You know what? Very quickly, I want you to see something. You'll have to read it later. But in chapter 8, you have Nehemiah building the walls around and all of these physical things. Did you know the actual building was built in 52 days? The actual walls were built, rebuilt in 52 days. It's a miraculous thing that took place. But do you know something else? Once they built it, that wasn't enough. Why? Because buildings alone are not enough. Do you know what they did after that? They called Ezra the scribe. They called him and said, "Read to us from the Bible. Read to us from the scrolls. Give us God's word." Isn't that powerful? You know, it's interesting that Nehemiah didn't do that. Even though Nehemiah was significantly involved in all of the buildings, he didn't do the spiritual work. God used him in the building, and yet God used Ezra to meet spiritual needs. And you know, it wasn't just Ezra. If you read in chapter 8, you read a whole list of names of people who we don't know how to pronounce their names if you read in chapter 8. I mean, there's just so many names. And you say, well, those aren't important. Why did God even put those in the book? It's because they are significant to what God was wanting to do in every person's life. Ezra would read, but these other people in chapter 8, you know what they did? They would explain it to the people. They would apply it to the people. They would tell them exactly what is going on in that scroll. And it's exactly what we do in Awana. It's exactly what we do in our youth ministry, in our Sunday school classes, in our Bible studies, all around. That's what we do. You have Ezra doing some spiritual work, but then you have all of these other people doing it as well. I'm saying that there is a purposeful delegation, that God is using every single one of us. You say, I don't know where I fit. I don't know what I should be doing. I'm saying your job is to find where that is. If you don't have a place that you fit, you are to find a place where you fit. You are to find it. You say, well, I'll be here if somebody asks me to do something. You ought to go ask somebody if you can do something. Amen or oh me. Well, you also have some potential distractions. Look at chapter 6. We can't read all of this, but if you were to read in chapter 6, it describes how these distractions began to come up. Discouragements. Difficulties begin to come up with building the wall. And it says that in chapter 6, they begin to send messengers to Nehemiah before it was built. And they said, you know, please come down. We need to meet together in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, so I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? They sent me this message 4 times and I answered them in the same manner. Did you know that as we attempt to do great things for God, you know what happens? Distractions occur. Discouragements come. Individuals who are used by the devil, they may not even realize that they're used by the devil. They may not realize that what they are doing is distracting the great work of God that's taking place at Good Hope. And yet, it happens all the time. God begins to set His people to a great work, and then distractions come. Individual preferences, people with egos, individual things that come up and all of a sudden someone's offended by something. These are distractions. Absolute distractions. Well, Pastor, if we could just slow down just for a minute. Just slow down this work so that we can all get on the same page. And you know what I would say? Just like Nehemiah would say, we are doing a great work. We cannot slow down. We must move forward. Doesn't mean that we don't want everybody on board. Doesn't mean that we don't want to meet everybody's individual questions or answer those things that must be answered. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we cannot be distracted or discouraged in the face of opposition. We'd never do anything if we were distracted in that way. Then I want you to see something else. I want you to see a prayerful determination. And you see this all throughout the first several chapters. In chapter 1 of verse 11, this prayer. Prayer is bathing what Nehemiah is doing. He says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. He says in verse 4 of chapter 2, so I prayed to the God of heaven. It's almost as if it was a silent prayer. While he's asking the question of, his king, and the king is talking to him. He prays a silent prayer, and then he begins to speak. It says it in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads." Then in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night." On and on. Look at in chapter 5, verse 19. "Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this purpose." In chapter 6, toward the end of verse 9, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Strengthen my hands. What does this say to you and to me? Even though we are working hard, even though we say we're not going to be distracted, did you know our great work is more than just giving, than just serving, than just teaching, sharing the gospel? It's more than that. You see, we're trying to do something that only God can do. Therefore, we need the blessings of heaven on what we do. We can't influence everything, but I tell you, God can influence everything. He can do what we can only dream about doing. And He can do it very quickly. What is this prayerful determination? It's saying you see something in the way, and then you begin to pray. You see this great burden on your heart to do something for the Lord, and so you pray. You don't just act. You don't just move. You pray. One man said, "I'd rather be two steps behind God than one step ahead of Him." And there are times when I've tried to step out in front of God. And you know what you do? You fall flat on your face. Why? Because the blessings of heaven aren't on what you're doing. God never asked you to do those things. Did you know if you continue to walk outside of what God had asked you to do, did you know you'll become absolutely exhausted? Because you won't be doing the things that God told you to do. You say, "Well, I'm going to do that and this." You don't have time to do all of that. But you do have enough time to do that which God has required of each one of you. We have that time. You say, "I'm so exhausted, Pastor." My question is, are you doing something that God never told you to do? Prayerful determination. Where does determination come from? Where does that conviction to stand on His Word, conviction to build that Sunday school class, conviction to sacrificially give for the work of God, where does that come from? It comes from bathing things in prayer, where you ask God, "God, what do You want me to do?" God speaks to our heart, I'm not saying audibly, but just so real that it is audible. And He begins to share with us what we ought to do. Now we have the courage to stand, even when opposition comes. Last I want you to see is there's a powerful, powerful demonstration. A powerful demonstration. The walls were built in 52 days. But not only that, the people began to crave the Word of God. And when it comes to us, our mission will not be complete just because we build two buildings. Our mission, in one sense, will have just begun. The next step in our journey as a church, the next phase of our church, what's it going to look like? Aren't you anticipating what God is going to do in this place using you and using me? Ministries built, classes built, children baptized, young people committing to not only Christ, but committing to work in missions. Individuals who are totally changed for life because of the gospel. The powerful demonstration is not just what God will do in building these buildings. He's already done an incredible work. If you were to talk to the people who have been working with the town of Cary or working in different places and designing things, you would understand that God has been at work making this process very smooth. Oh, there's been times where we've had to be strong. There's been times where we've had to make sure we stick to what we're going to do. And yet, God's been faithful. And so we stand here celebrating what God is going to do by building these buildings for the glory of God. But the mission doesn't stop there. Did you know, even this afternoon, Several leaders and missions team and our elders are going to be meeting with someone about advancing the gospel in a different part of the world. Why? Because it's not all about buildings. Buildings are a tool. Our goal is not buildings. Our goal is souls. Our goal is people. And that's what we'll continue to do for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have been faithful to us. Lord God, I see, in the book of Nehemiah, several parallels with what we are doing and seeking to do for your glory. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us make a decision. Maybe there's someone here who is not following you. Maybe there's someone here who really hasn't put you first. Maybe there's someone here who has been walking with you for years, but has cooled off. They've just cooled off. They've listened too much to the world, not enough to your word. They have really allowed the world to squeeze them into its mold. They speak the language of Babylon. They speak the language of America instead of the language of your word. They just can't understand why the church has to be so oppositional to the culture or to the world. I pray for that teenager, that young person, that adult who continues to struggle with one foot in the world and one foot in the word. I pray you help them draw a line in the sand and make their place with the people of God once and for all. Lord, I pray you help that person who has never given their life to you to know that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He alone can save, and he is pulling me into a relationship with him. I pray you give them the courage to call out to you as Savior and Lord. Lord, for those who have been walking with you for many, many years, faithfully, standing on your word, Lord, may this day be that moment where we sense your pleasure, that you are pleased with us stepping out in faith to accomplish things that we cannot do on our own, to accomplish building these buildings so that we may fill them up in your power, families, teenagers, children, adults, everyone right around us. I thank you, Lord God, for how unique you have made this church, how loving this church is, how strong this church is. And I pray, Lord, that we will go into the next phase of our ministry where we will aggressively advance your gospel, not just here in our community, but all around the world, not just around the world, but here in this community. Give us creative ways to do it. We place our yes on the table and say, dear God, do with us as you wish. I pray you speak to each person individually this day, Holy Spirit, and tell them what part they can play in building your kingdom. In Jesus' name.